Well, family matters. It matters to God. It matters to society. It matters to families. It matters to individuals. Everybody has a stake in the family. So today we arrive at commandment number 5. The commandments written by the finger of God on tablets of stone. Honor your father and mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Exodus 20 and 12. We have already noted that the first 4 commandments, and by the way, when we speak of the commandments, they are commandments and not suggestions. The first 4 instruct us in the worship of God. The reformer, John Calvin, speaks of the importance of the first 4 in this way. Apart from the fear of God, men do not preserve equity and love among themselves. Therefore, we call the worship of God the beginning and foundation of all righteousness. Or in today's language, what Calvin is asking, can men be good without God? And the answer is no. Demonstrably illustrated by increase in violence and vice in our day as men drift further and further from the God of the Bible. At Julian's funeral service on Wednesday, I mingled with some of the guests. And I want to thank the ladies for the excellent luncheon that they prepared and put on. One lady visitor who had sat through my sermon on that occasion, in conversation, told me that the Bible is fairy tales. I was stunned. I was stunned at such ignorance. Such folly. Do you dismiss 2,000 years of Christianity that has done so much good in the world and just call it a fairy tale? I didn't know how to respond, to be honest, to such ignorance, but as you know, sometimes you think it over and you have your response. I should have said fairy tales. Well, then God bless fairy tales. Give me more of these fairy tales because the world is certainly in need of them. Can society be good without God? The answer is inevitably no. And why should it be? Given man's innate selfishness, it has no reason to be. If God does not exist, there is no such thing as evil, sin, judgment, but whatever a man thinks is right and does is right in his own eyes. The first commandment then is supreme. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment in regard to our horizontal relationship, our societal obligation, how we are to treat one another in a civil society, God anchors in the smallest unit of societal relationships, the family. The family matters. Or as the family goes, so goes the nation. In a word, family matters. God does not begin with the state. He does not begin with governments, kings, or elected officials, rulers, or authorities. But honor your father and mother. God, in his great wisdom, knows the society of mankind is like a pyramid, upside down, with all depending on the family at the point. To be wrong or disobedient at this point is like a shirt button started in the wrong hole and will mean that every other button will also be fitted into the wrong hole. Now, first, God is addressing a heterosexual family. Honor your father and mother, not your mother and mother or father and father. William D. Gairdner wrote a large tome entitled The War Against the Family. And in it he writes, the basic political unit of modern society is the individual. The basic social unit throughout human history has been the family. The immemorial unit of a married man and woman and their dependent children living together in the same home. And it is this bedrock unit required for the well-being of the state and individuals that social activists of our day are seeking to destroy and undermine. Whether it is the monolithic educational oligarchy, law courts and lawyers, teachers who claim the right to co-parent, our legislators, child care agents, homosexual organizations, and polygamists, whose avowed aim, the destruction of the historical family unit, mother, father, children. And the realization of this is like a cancer in the body. They fail to recognize that their efforts are bringing about the destruction of our liberties, our economical well-being, and true security, peace, and happiness of its citizens, and in turn, destroying themselves, as cancer eventually does. It was J.K. Chesterton who said, this triangle of truisms of father, mothers, and child cannot be destroyed. It can only destroy those civilizations that disregard it. Family matters. I am constantly told, and you're constantly told, I constantly read, and you constantly read, you're aware of, as we are told, that the historical unit known as the family has been a failure. And therefore, it can be jettisoned without worry or concern or sadness. But the truth is, God's plan from the beginning has served us remarkably well, despite the fact that we live in a fallen and sinful world. In fact, in all the history of civilization, in all the history of civilized nations, they began their slow decline when families ceased to be a priority and personal happiness, wealth, and luxury, or the pursuit thereof, personal self-gratification replaced responsibility and the willingness to self-sacrifice for the well-being of others. The family requires self-sacrifice. The family requires self-denial. The family requires that you put others in place of yourself. And in our society today of licentiousness, looseness, our society no longer wants to put others in place of ourselves. Formerly, parents sacrificed for their families, sacrificed for their children, either their ambitions or their wealth, in order that they might raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Again, J.K. Chesterton points out, true liberty, for which one should chiefly care, is the liberty to mind oneself. Have you ever thought of that? People talk about liberty today. They talk about freedom today. They talk about they want to be free from this and free from that. Do you know what true liberty is? True liberty, for which one should chiefly care, is the liberty to mind oneself. Bind my greed so I can be generous. Bind myself to my wife and remain faithful so that I can know true liberty. Bind myself to family values so that I can be truly free. It is as we bind ourselves, we find true freedom. You know, we can trust God. We can trust God with our families. And our families, that is, the family described in the Bible, has been an unmitigated success despite barbarous attacks over the ages, at least until we lost our spiritual roots in God's ethics, sold our souls to the nanny state, for what? A mess of pottage. The problem, I would reiterate, is not with the family as designed by God and clearly stated purpose for his creature's well-being. We are engineered for monogamy. We're not engineered for homosexuality. We're not engineered for polygamy. That is not where our true liberty and happiness is to be found. It is not so-called serial monogamy either. Libertarianism and licentiousness, it is not those things that bring well-being to individuals, to children, and to society. God did not call us, Paul says, to be impure, but to live holy lives. Know where happiness lies, and good mental health is where there is a stable marriage, where a man loves his wife, the wife yields to love in gracious submission, and children find their security in honoring their parents, for this pleases the Lord. And that's where the fifth commandment is at. It begins not with the parents, but it begins with the children. Honor your father and your mother. And notice it begins with honoring both father and mother. Only in the scriptures do we see that the father and mother are both to be honored. In other so-called religions, the father is highly honored and the mother is often despised or abused by her husband and abused by the sons who follow in the footsteps of their father. But God says you're to honor both father and mother. Think about it for a moment. What is the fundamental belief in pedagogy today? What is the fundamental belief in pedagogy today? Raising children. Children, we're told, are basically good. Children are innocent. Philosopher Rousseau's dictum that they are born with a blank state and you can write anything upon their souls that you please. Now, what is the biblical pedagogical view of children? Well, let me tell you what the biblical pedagogical view of children is, and it is this. Children are not born innocent. They're not born a blank state. The children are born sinners. Does that shock you? In sin did my mother conceive me, David said. Not that he was illegitimate, but rather he admits that sin is passed down from Adam to the next generation, the next generation, and the next generation, that we are all rebels at birth. And as a Christian parent, if you fail to recognize that fact, then no matter what method you use to raise your children, you'll be trying to drive a square peg into a round hole. Listen, when that precious little gift that God has given you, and you hold it in your arms for the first time, and the joy of the moment overwhelms you, I want to share with you this. Although it may not be pleasant, you have a rebel on your hands. You have a rebel on your hands from day one. And you had better gear up to arm yourself for battle. In today's society, psychiatrists and psychologists, almost every societal organization loves to blame the parent. And if you go for any psychological analysis, they will go back into your life to see how your parents treated you and say, well, therein lies your problem. It's your parents' fault. And in so doing, they dishonor parents. It is the parent who is the enemy. And you have every right to pout. You have every right to kick up a fuss. You have every right to rebel, sulk, kick, scream, curse, swear, and even strike. Because the enemy is the parent, not you. The parent. You say, well, Pastor, you're great at exaggeration. All right, here's a teenage magazine version. On the cover, this is the cover. Do you really hate your parents? Like, who doesn't? The magazine, of course, doesn't get any better. The magazine then offers this advice on the inside. How to deal with your detestable. Talk about biting the hand that feeds you. This commandment that we're studying this morning teaches that parents have a legitimate authority over their offspring granted by God. And their authority is to be used for the welfare of their children. It stands to common sense. Listen, it stands to common sense that an elder knows more and has experienced more and therefore has the wisdom and knowledge in order to command and direct their children and is to be honored as possessing what is most beneficial for the child as they grow into maturity. There is something viscerally wrong when you see a child rebelling, dishonoring their parent. Viscerally wrong. Christensen in the Christian Family writes, no one clothes themselves with authority, but whoever has received authority from God must hold it firmly. You see that? I have authority as a pastor. I must hold it firmly because it is God who gave it. And then he says, he must have faith in it and maintain it out of faithfulness to God, not for selfish reasons. It is granted him by God in order that he may use it, not in order to please himself. It goes for pastor, it goes for parent. Then he adds this. A parent may not withhold authority because of his own unworthiness. God has established that authority for the sake of the children to attain certain ends. Nor can a parent set it aside through weakness and a morbid delicacy in sparing those set under him. Do you see that? He cannot set it aside. He cannot excuse himself, mother and father. authority has been granted. It must be administered wisely with knowledge and biblical insight. But there is an authority in the family. Otherwise, you have rebellion and anarchy. And many of families are simply rebellious anarchy morning, noon, and night. If you want honorable children, the lesson that must be inculcated in a child from infancy, like I said, day one, you do not ever hit your mother under any circumstances, kick or bite. And when they're small, just a sharp corrective slap. And you insist upon it, and insist upon it. You do not talk back to your mother. You do not sass your mother. Otherwise, there'll be appropriate correctives. You do not defiantly disobey an order or command. In other words, who's the authority in your home? The child? Does he run the show? Does he set the agenda? Does he show willful rebellion? Does he sass, strike, hit? Now, when a child is young, explanations are not necessary. Have you ever seen in the mall a mother kneel in front of her child and explain ad nauseum? Please, I'm the parent. I don't have to explain why I'm telling you to do such and such. You do it. Now, as the child matures, there's a place for explanation and a place for reasons why you are asking for this obedience. That's proper. But someone might ask, but what if the parent is wrong? Or the parent is unfair? Or seemingly unjust? Have you ever met a parent that is unfair? Well, of course, if you're a child, the parent is really unfair. He's really unjust. That's true, isn't it? But what if the parent is wrong? You note that the Bible never says obey your parent when they are right. It says obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Ephesians 6 and 1. The child who obeys a wrong command will still bask in the light of God's approval. In the long run, such a child will be happier and better adjusted than the child who is allowed to challenge and question the parent's authority. Likewise, you and I, we're commanded by the Scripture to obey rulers. And all rulers are not just, and all rulers are not nice, and all rulers are not good. God has set them over us. Romans 13 and 1. Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. Did you ever stop? Nero was instituted by God. There is not a Kaiser that has ever sat on a throne that was not instituted by God. We have election, we'll go and vote, but the person who's going to be sitting on the throne is the person that God has designed to sit on the throne, either for good or for ill. We, the democracy, are not in control. God is in control. And in Peter, 1 Peter 2 and 18, household slaves, submit with all fear to your masters, not only the good and the gentle, but also to the cruel. Is Peter being callous here? Well, a slave couldn't do much, but had few options, but Peter also believed that believers were safe in God. When they obeyed God and trusted God, he believed for the wife who was with an unbelieving husband, or a slave that was with a harsh master, that God could take care of them. And so Peter encourages Christian wives to submit to non-Christian husbands and not to be frightened, but put their hope in God. A child can put his hope in God. Parents, of course, fail. Parents, of course, get it wrong. Did you have perfect parents? No, I didn't have perfect parents either. The amazing thing, when I was growing up, I blamed my parents for almost everything that ever happened to me. And then the moment I left my home and I was out on my own, the full realization that, hey, the problem wasn't without, it was within. You have authority, use it wisely. You've been delegated authority, use it with knowledge. And if you're wrong, confess to the child that you're wrong. It's not a loss of authority. You're telling your child we're not infallible. We make mistakes. You're telling your child we're sinners. We need to confess our sins to God. We shouldn't act as if we are infallible. Confess your wrong to your child, and you will strengthen the bonds of authority. Your child will appreciate that kind of humble direction of his life. Believing children are to honor non-believing parents. Now, this may prove to be difficult at times, even seemingly impossible, but by faith and trust in God, you're to honor your non-Christian parent. Are we to honor those? We're to give honor to those to whom honor is due. When our parents are gray-headed, like this man, we should be especially solicitous and not hastening them off into euthanasia ideas. We're to be kind and grateful and helpful, even if they're non-Christian parents. There are only two exceptions I can think. The first being, a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. A parent who is wise will not interfere in a marriage of their children. They may offer advice if asked to help, and they may offer help if asked, but the marriage bond supersedes interference from outside. And second, if as a believer we're commanded to sin or participate in wrongdoing, we must respectfully decline and suffer whatever punishment society or the sinning parent wishes to give. Now, of course, there needs some protection in families. I understand that. Sometimes there needs to be the intervention of the state because some parents are not parents at all. They're simply cruel, vile, and wicked. They have to be delivered, these innocent ones, as it were, from such vileness. But generally speaking is how I'm speaking this morning. We're to honor our parents. We're to honor our mother and father. There's too little of that today, isn't there? See the outbreak of rebellion and anarchy promoted by society itself in the hope of breaking down the family, only, as I have said, to destroy the civilization upon which the family has prospered and caused to prosper. Notice God is very serious, and I won't be long now, but God is very serious about this. I said there's a visceral response. when we see a child dishonoring their parent, we even sense in ourselves, even though we're fallen sinners, that this is wrong. This is not right. And you parents shouldn't allow that kind of embarrassment. You ought to be embarrassed. Act up in the mall, you might as well count me dead at home. Might as well count me the end of my life. Mother was not going to be embarrassed by a little guy who's got out of hand. You know something? Do you want to really love your child? Teach them to honor you. Oh, there are times they might think that you're the worst parent that ever. At times they might think that I got the harshest parent. You know what a pastor told me about his wife? A pastor told me that when she was a little girl, she went outside and she would play with the people in the streets, the kids on the street. And as the time passed and as the sun was setting, then their mothers and fathers, they came and they called their children in. And they said, Johnny, come on in now, or Susie, come on in now. But this pastor told me about his wife that her parents never showed up the door and called her in. And you know what she felt inside? My parent doesn't love me. Not like these other parents love their children. And she grew up with that thought. And listen, sometimes it's hard to say no to your children, and sometimes it's hard to enforce the rules and insist that the rules be practiced and insist that you be respected. But when you carry it through and insist upon it and you will not back down, they'll love you for it. Because you care about them. And they recognize you care about them. Brother, parents, do it. Do it. From the moment you hold that child, pray for that child. Yes, bring the word of God into it as you discipline. Share with them why you're doing the things you're doing. Not just because it's your authority, but it's the Father's authority from heaven. It pleases Him. Let them understand that. God is serious. Family matters to God. Yeah. Notice what God says. If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. Wow. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood will be on his own head. That's how serious God is. And not only that, you say, that is awful, that is terrible. Well, obviously, this is someone who is of age. But both the parents, society, and at the time, and God find this contempt for parents so offensive that only remedy appropriate is death. You say, oh, the Bible. This is why I don't like the Bible. Listen to me. You know what the other option is? To dishonor your parents and repent not is to spend eternity in hell. That's why family matters. Family matters. Listen, Christian parents. Do you want to see your children saved? Of course you do. So what happens in some churches, poor pastor, he's blamed because their children are not being saved. Got to get rid of the pastor. He's an old fellow with gray hair. He doesn't know much. We've got to get one of those young, fancy fellows in. All dutied up and ready to go. He knows what young people are thinking about. He'll get them saved. So it's the pastor's fault. Let me tell you something. Most of the time, it's the parents' fault because they haven't taught their children to honor them. And therefore, their children don't honor the pastor and they don't honor the Word of God and they don't honor God. Do you understand? When you teach your children to honor you, you're teaching them to honor God. You're softening their heart. You're giving them instruction. And I can tell you that where parents have taught their children to honor and to obey, they're more susceptible to hear the word of God than where parents have failed to do so. So don't always blame the pastor if your children are not being saved. I recognize that salvation is of election. But I also recognize that God uses means, and one of the means he uses is making sure you raise a child with a soft heart who sees you repenting and recognizes that he also needs to repent. I believe in election, but it's a proven statistic. The most likely are those who are taught early to honor their parents, where they're brought to see right and wrong, to be tender, yes, even broken, whose wills are broken, yet their spirit is made pliable. You break the will of your child, but you make the spirit pliable. I'm almost finished, but there are those who have a reverential fear that also stand in awe of God. Family matters. The church depends upon it. Society depends upon it. Disrespect your parents, and God gives you authority, and God-given authority, and your children will disrespect all authority, pastor, teacher, police, and law. So we see anarchy in the streets. I don't know what happened the first commandment, Paul says, is a commandment with promise, isn't it? You will live long upon the earth. And I think when authority is lost, then what happens in society is that what we see today, people being knife shot every night here in Toronto. Mennonite families spank their children, so the social worker intervenes, fresh out of college. Oh, she knows how to raise children, doesn't have any children of her own. She intervenes. Children removed from the home. They were good boys and girls. They weren't causing trouble with the police. They weren't causing trouble in the street. They were obedient. They loved their parents. Well, how about this for child abuse? Oh, they're abusing the child because they spanked him on the bottom. How about this for child abuse? Never correct or discipline. How about that? Let your children watch anything they like. Let your children listen to any horrific music they like. Extolling rebellion, murders, gratuitous sex, violence. Never tell them about God. Shield them from Sunday school. Is that not child abuse? If you want to live long in the land, everyone who honors, does that mean you're going to live to be 100? No. I think it applies to society itself. When rebellion becomes rife, as in America today, it's a mark of God's judgment upon society. We see it in our streets. The guns and the knives and the killing of the young. And they disrespect it at home, and they go out and they disrespect. And some of them say, that person disrespected me, so I knifed him. But they disrespected their parents, didn't they? Never thought anything about it. I don't know what happened in Ferguson, Missouri. I don't know what happened there. But I know that big boy who was shot by a policeman, and the mother cried, he was a good boy, and he wasn't doing anything wrong. And yet, just before he shot, he was in a local store, took a bag of chips, and when the proprietor tried to stop him, he used his weight, shoved him aside. No, he was a thief. And maybe God said, I've had enough. Oh, listen to me as I close. Day one, give thanks to God for that child. But vow together as husband and wife. And if you're a single mother, you can do it. Then you will teach your child to honor you and to honor others that they might live. That they might live. Fill your home with love. Fill your home with laughter. Doesn't have to be doom and gloom and worry. Trust God. Pray for your children. Fill your home with peace, not argument. Fill your home with good times. Play with your children. But exercise your God-given authority for the sake of your child, for the sake of the church, for the sake of society, but most of all, because it pleases God. Amen.